bless you, band. God bless. Hallelujah. Well, God is good. Last week I had a message that I started. I'm not sure if this is a part two, but it's sort of like flowing through the same area. Last week I preached a message on freeborn nobility, and this week I've got sort of like in the same area, but it's not quite the same words. If I was to give you the title, you'd see what I'm talking about. God is celebrating us in heaven. He doesn't do that with people who are not noble and in his household. Who here is born again? Oh, man, if you're not born again, you need to be born again this morning. So we'll have another service right now, altar call right now, if you need Jesus. But what I want to say to you is this: God is celebrating. He knows you, and Helen, the word that you had that, you know, he never leaves you. He's always there with you is exactly what we need to know, is that whether we are here yet and God is everywhere, but we just don't see him, God is with us. That was his promise. That's one of the first words that was spoken in the early New Testament when it was being written about the story of Jesus. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And he has had ways of showing himself so faithfully all the way down from the beginning when Adam fell, all the way down through the Old Testament patriarchs, all the way down the prophets, Old Testament prophets, all the way through to the time Jesus was born. God has been faithful to unleash and loosen up and let loose his plan on what he's created. He hasn't missed an iota. If you've noticed anything in your own life, God hasn't missed up to this point any details. Isn't that right? There's not a detail in my life, even when I thought it didn't happen, it's not happening, that when I wasn't even looking for it, it just popped right in front of me. Or something happened that caused God had to remove this and take that out of the way and cause this person or these people to come in or this situation to be changed. And then I walk into something that God had planned, which was his righteous works. He's just waiting for me. He's just waiting for us. Things take time, but believe me, God is not late. He's always, always, always on time. And he brings with him his blessings so that while we don't really know it all the time, God in heaven is celebrating us. Kylie, God is celebrating your life and your family's life. Every single one of us here, not to point you out, sorry, but God is, he's celebrating over every one of our lives. And I want us to see this so clear. If we can take a look at the scripture that I want us to read this morning, the beginnings of it anyways, it's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is what God says. God, who at sundry or various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, so we know we're in the last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. See, we've got image here. Who's into image? All the selfie takers. Who's into image? God is into image. And he made Jesus in his image. And God is interested because he made us in his image. So he's interested in us. Don't you think that God's been taking selfies of us, in a sense? Yeah, everyone, the crinkles with the young ones. What? Well, you got your phones because it's just the technology that God had even before we were here. He was going to come. And it's a lower form of wisdom. The express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Now remember, Jesus came as all God, but he was wrapped up in the flesh and looked just like you and I, in the image of God. So much better than the angels, as he has inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If we can go on and take a look at verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak, you will fold them up. I thought this is really interesting because I love science, I love astronomy, is that right now everybody's looking at the expanding universe, and God says he has stretched out the universe. But in the end times, he's going to fold it up so everything's together again. Nice and neat. He's going to fold everything up. And they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of these angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool? And are they not all ministering angels, ministering spirits, forth to minister for those who will inherit eternal life, who will inherit salvation? God, right now, you are God's inheritance. You and I are God's inheritance through Jesus Christ. That has to do with nobility. And I said that last week. Let me just give you a rundown very quickly of what nobility is all about. Very quickly, words are not enough to express it, what we're talking about here for God. But to give you an idea so our brains can take it, one who is famous, this is nobility, one who is noble, one who is famous, one who is renowned, who is excellent in character and quality, of high rank or birth in the entire world, anywhere they go. That's talking about every single person in this room. Do you look at yourself that way? Do you feel that way about yourself? Let me read you your description. One who is famous. Everybody's screaming for fame today. That's all you have to do is sing loud enough and crank up the microphone and get a good band behind you, and you become famous, or you do something else. You swim the English Channel or do something, some crazy feat, and you become famous. That's not the kind of fame that we're talking about this morning. One who is famous, renowned, excellent in character. That's Jesus Christ, who is the reflection of the brightness of God's glory. And he lives in you. He lives in me, praise God. One who is of high rank or birth in the world. How do you rate yourself in your birth? I know there's limitations. I had wonderful parents growing up. You may not have, but I can't deny my parents were great parents. They were not faultless, but they were great parents. And I was around them to see enough and to grow up enough to copy and to portray a lot of the things that they did to teach us the right things to do, the right ways to go as best they knew how. It's interesting because all of that is as far as humanity can take it. When I got born again, I had to relearn, and I'm still relearning like everyone else who's born again. I'm still relearning things of how we're to live and act and how we're to see ourselves and who we are in Christ. And the more I read about myself in Christ, and the more you read about yourself in Christ, you're going to change. Not to what your parents were like, but surpassing what they were like. They're like a diving board. to go even further, to take the leap into the next step if you know Jesus Christ. Praise God. So it's really interesting all that we're looking at here for nobility. Our nobility in Christ all has to do with the love of God toward us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. We would not have his nobility. You and I would be considered paupers, and sometimes we think that way, don't we? Who here has ever thought of themselves, when I say pauper, just like really base, kind of a base person, unless you've been brought up different or unless you're too proud? Anyone here ever think of yourself as base? Not good enough? And you see other people and what they're accomplishing, and or they got a better home, they got a better job. Is it because of who you are and what you were born into? The family you were born into? We were born in middle class. But I tell you something now. I don't look at middle class, lower class, or upper class, elite class. Because I'm already in a class by myself with Christ. And so are you. We're in a class of people, if you're born again, who are sharing the nobility, the excellent character of Jesus Christ that's all within us. It's really easy to sort of grasp that if you look at it that way. So people all around, they have different ideas about God. Let's look at this for a bit now. People all around the world have different opinions of God if they even know God. There's some people that don't know about God today in the world as well. They've never heard Jesus and what Jesus has done. They're still to be found, and they will be found because God's promise is that the whole world will know the gospel and the truth. So people around have different ideas about who God is. Maybe you fit one of these at one time. I did in some of these. Some say there is no God, and it's just a religious myth. Airy fairy, why go to church? Others say he's some cosmic being that is really up there, but he's not concerned one iota about us or about me or what I'm going through. That's a bad thought, man. Cast that out. That's not for us. Some say that he is unapproachable. He's an unapproachable figure that is to be extremely feared. And that's it. That's our God. Others say that he's just waiting for any one of us to make a mistake so he can ram a hammer on us or wrap us over the knuckles every time we make a mistake. Is that God? Is that your image of God? Some of those things I used to think a little bit because I didn't know any better. But when you begin to know Jesus, you begin to know his Father, God. And it's interesting here. The love of God is so marvelously depicted through all of the Gospels and the way they put it. And they came to know God in a brand new way, his disciples. And that's why, even in Isaiah, where it talks about wonderful counselor, and there was that bright light that came into the civilization of mankind where there was darkness, and all of a sudden there's this great light, and he's bringing wisdom and understanding and power into people's lives. Well, that's just God funneling himself into this place that he originally created anyways. He's coming back into it, but he had to come back into it the right way, lawfully and rightfully, no mistakes. So he couldn't be dismissed from it. It's through Jesus we not only receive salvation, but listen to this, a father. You might be here this morning, and you might not have had a good father. He might have left you before you knew that he was there. He might have left you with ends tattered and hoping that it would never happen, but you lost him on your way coming through your early years. He may have been harsh on you. So your image of God as a father is stale. You don't even want a bar of it. I preached a sermon one of the first times I was in the first several years I preached when we were at the school hall. And I remember preaching, and there was I preached on the fatherhood of God. And I remember I shared this before. There was a lady that came up to the altar, and she says, "I just don't know, understand what you're saying. I can't grasp what you're saying because I never had a good father." That's hard. And I didn't know how to answer her straight away, but God did give me an answer afterwards. This is what we have to look at. When the disciples asked Jesus, "How do we pray?" Remember that? "Lord, how do we pray? What's the form? What's the formula? How do we pray?" Jesus' first words were, our, not mine, our Father who art in heaven. There's a connection. And it was through Jesus. And if you've never had a good father, you'll see a good father and be a good father and continue to be a good father when you see what your Father, our Heavenly Father, is like. Because He started the family. He started the man. He started the woman. He started the husband-wife. He started all things that were to make a family. He gave man an anointing for fatherhood. It's important that we see it this way. Jesus' first words, He gave us the best understanding of God, our Father. That's a stamp, Lord, of God, of approval on anybody's life. I am your Father. I am your eternal Father. I'm going to take care of you. And if you don't know how it happens, watch God take care of your life as you live as a Christian, knowing who God is and all that He wants to do for you. And you'll find a good Father. This is our best understanding of God, a loving God, a loving Father who is, I don't know about you, but when I walked with my dad, I was proud to walk with my dad, even as a little kid. But my dad was proud of me to take me anywhere he went. When I used to go to the barber's and get, I hated that place. And he had these big hands and meat hooks that was grab my head, the barber, and just twist my head and shave around the ears. And he didn't use the blade except to do the back of my neck. But I thought he was going to chop my head off. And I didn't like that at first. But my dad was proud everywhere he went. It was, if it was shopping, if it was at the bowling alley, if it was at work, whatever. My dad was proud of me. Well, you say, well, that's you. Let me tell you something, friends. Your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, is proud of you. He wants to be around you, the like of which we really cannot fathom because of His love wherewith He loves us. But He shows that love and how much He does love us and wants to be around us because He sent Jesus. You see the connection? Jesus came out of the very heart of Christ only to show us how much God loves us and how proud God is of us. And what does the devil do? He gets your face and he shoves it in the dirt. He gets words from other people or situations and he demoralizes, he defaces. He makes you feel like a criminal. He does things to you to twist exactly opposite way what God says all about you. And if you think Satan is your friend, you've got a lying wonder. Because he'll spit you out. He's already spit you out if he's got you. He's not faithful. He's trying to lure you into believing the unthings that you're trying not to believe, but he's pressing you to believe them. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God is forever, and He does not change. Nor are the things that He says about His people. He does not change His attitude toward us. He does not change over time about His fatherhood. So you make a mistake. Naughty, naughty, naughty. Now you shall pay the penalty. You shall die. Well, without Christ, we would. But you know something? As a father sees his child fall, or gets his finger hurt, or gets a sliver, or is hammering and hits his nail and his finger with a hammer, or whatever else happens, or he doesn't know how to drive that well and smashes up his dad's car, his father's not going to kill him. That's not the attitude of a good father, is it, Ben? Yeah. It's not the attitude of a father, a good father. It says that God picks us up when we fall. So how did he know where I was if I fell? He had his eyes on me. How did he know where I was and what made me fall and what was going to happen after that? He had his eyes on me. You know, even in Christianity, a person, when and I'm sort of like watching how I'm saying this, but I'm going to say it. A person, whoever they are as a Christian, if they were to make a mistake morally, if they were to make a mistake in any other way, they're marked and they're never forgotten. And the eyes of people that know about it are on them. So that's Satan's way of pressing the fact that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're condemned. But I wonder how many people sit in pews today that have fallen some way, somehow. And it's none of our business. Do you know it's illegal to do grave digging? Well, don't dig up my grave stuff, and I'm not going to dig up your graveyard. It's illegal, and God says that he covers the sins of his people. That's a good father to me. When I fall and I make a mistake, what did my dad do in the natural? Son, let me tell you something. Sit down. And he'd go through things sometimes that I didn't want to hear. But as he was saying things, I got wisdom and I heard things that made sense and I saw the mistake, why I made the mistake. God is the same way in our spiritual lives and in our lives that we're living right now as Christians. He'll sit us down. That's why it's important to read the Word. He'll sit us down and he'll begin to explain things if you'll search. Dad, can you help me? What do you need help in, son? Well, I'm going through this. Okay, let me show you where it is. Let me show you how you can become better next time. Let me show you how you can overcome next time that thing comes up and you'll make it. Teenagers, the next time, moms and dads, the next time, people in ministry, the next time. God is not one to put his thumb on, throw you out, and stomp all over you. That's the devil's job. That's what he does best. He stomps on God's people. He whispers things in people's ears. And if we have the audacity to listen enough, we'll become what he says. But what does God say? Smiles on faces. God loves you. Smiles on faces. What you've done in the past, okay, you've learned, but now you still are free. You're still God's son and God's daughter. That has not changed. I wonder how many today are sitting in churches, how many people have been dismissed from conferences because of the fact that one day they mucked up, and forever in a denomination, they are looked at that way forever and ever. That's what happened. Not ever giving room for a flower that's been snipped has the power and the life of God flowing through them to grow back up into the form and reaching up to heaven and to the light of the glory of God. That's our God. That's our Father. That's the way he made us. That's the nobility line, the bloodline that's in every single one of us. He's not caused us to become failures. What he started, he will finish. Praise his wonderful name. When we know this, we know that God, and I know for sure, God, a lot of times sometimes in the past I've felt that, but God is not the God or a father who is unapproachable. I was always able, like I said, to go to my dad, even in the natural, my natural father, and talk with him. And like I say, some things he said that were not too hard, and other things he came across, and I had to have something hard to listen to because it would change my thinking, put it back on focus. God is not mad at you. You know, there are people today who think that God is mad. He's an angry God. Denominations preach it. God is an angry God. They didn't like Oral Roberts because he said God is a good God. And they hated that phrase, and he received a lot of flack from that phrase. God is a good God. Well, God is a good God. There's no other way he can be. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, in whom there's no changing or variableness, nothing like that at all with God. So who is man to say that he's changed? Who is man to say that God is angry with me, angry with you because you made a mistake? God will pick you up. He'll not cause that reed to break. He'll not cause a person to go under the water and drown. He'll keep you from the fire from burning. He proved it in the Old Testament. We've got proof of it, stories, real cotton-picking stories that really happened. And there's evidences today in geological findings of all these things that they're finding that prove the Bible wrong, but they try to hush it up. Why? Because it's an anti-Christ spirit. But we who know Christ know that he doesn't change. And all that he said, all that he did is still there and still happening and still has a basis. Jesus clearly pointed out that God wasn't only his Father, but he was our Father. That's why he said in that collective prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Can you imagine if Jesus in that prayer said, "My Father who art in heaven"? Where would that leave us today? Well, that's Jesus' Father. Put yourself there. My Father. You don't have to say "our Father." When I pray sometimes, I say, "My Father, my dad." Sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm wailing, squalling, and bawling because of pain. Sometimes I just can't work things out. But he's there. He's always there. He's faithful. And he loves us. He loves me. God wants us. Jesus also said "our Father" because he wants to have us know how God feels about us. How did God feel about Jesus? Remember on the day that he walked and John the Baptist was out there and he was baptizing people? And all of a sudden, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus walked up and John the Baptist wanted to be baptized by him. And Jesus says, "No, I need to be baptized." And when he came up out of the water, anointed, baptized in the Holy Ghost, what did he do? What was the voice? The thunder. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my daughter, whom I'm well pleased in. This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased in." Every single one of us, we need to know that God is well pleased with us. I'm trying not to overemphasize it, but I tell you, sometimes you have to knock the bricks off to get down to the basis of where the foundation is. We have to go back and see that God doesn't change. He still loves us the way he made us a long time ago. He just had a plan to take the meandering to get us back to where we have to go. And that's through Jesus. He hasn't changed. Praise God. How God feels about me. You know, we shouldn't get emotional. You know, men don't get emotional. I've seen grown men just break down and fall on the floor crying because they saw the Christ and they saw the God, Jesus' Father, and all the love that poured into their hearts. It can happen to the toughest people. It's not that everybody has to cry and show tears, but there's sometimes that when we get to a point in our living is that things get so rough and tough that we become hardened in a sense, even when it comes to the things of God. But we need to realize how much God loves us, how much he loved Jesus. My goodness, man, how much he loves you. When he saw his son dying on the cross, don't you think that God was weeping for his only begotten son? Any dads here with sons? Any dads here with daughters? Any people here that have people that are close to you? Would you not do the same if you saw extreme hurt and pain knowing that they were going to die? Would you not cry, weep? Jesus did. God did for Jesus toward him. But he had to fulfill everything that God says. He wants us to know that God is the creator of all the universe, yes, but he's still interested in me. This blows me away sometimes, man. I tell you what, when I look at some of the stuff that they have found on, and they show it on YouTube and other Google things that they've got up there for astronomy and things like that, I just get baffled. It's just baffling to know that God, as big as he is creating all of that stuff, he has an interest in me living on this little tiny blue ball. Has anyone ever seen that picture of the Earth, the photo shot of the Earth, when I think it was Galileo telescope shot back before passed as it was passing Saturn, and it shot back and the Earth was just toward the rings of Saturn, and there's a little tiny blue dot. When that happened, you and I were still alive. So when you look at that, what blows me away is I couldn't see myself. I couldn't see anything on that little blue dot. But how God found it, how God made it, and how God is calling us back home from this place one day. He's going to change things. Praise God. It's his promise. But we need to live and know that about himself now. He's our source of protection. Let me read another scripture very quickly. The creator of the universe, he's interested in us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Where does man live? On that little blue ball. Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower. It's not angels. You have made him a little lower. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim, God. You've made man a little lower than God because we're made in his image. You have crowned him with glory and honor. That is nobility. And set him over the works of your hands. That's God trusting what he created in man to fulfill. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And that comes through Christ. Let's go on. Again, if you're here and if you've not been brought up knowing a good father, it doesn't mean that you have to continue with those. Every single one of us have memories that have been distorted because of something. And that, can I just get a head shake? Isn't that true? Every single one of us have had something in our lives where we have memories that are not good memories. And you try so hard to forget them. Some of the things that happened to me way back when I was younger because I wasn't Catholic, the way I was treated with family and stuff like that, and other things that have happened. You know, it's difficult to realize those things are, they're memories. But if I was to hold on to all those memories, if you hold on to all of those memories that have been so hurtful and painful, and you rehearse them as you look at them. You know, it's like looking at a photo. I don't know about you, but when I see a photo of some past times, I look at that and it's just all these, the sounds, the smells, the cologne, the men wearing, the perfume that the perfume that my mom was wearing when I see pictures of her, I can smell it all. It brings back memory. I can hear their voices. I can remember what I was doing when that photo was taken, if I was there. You know, there are pictures that each of us have that we were there somewhere, and they were not good. It was not a good photo, what was in the background. But it's unfair to yourself if you don't allow God to take care of the past and allow him to push it, not push it, but destroy it, move it away from your vision and allow you to see through your windscreen so that you don't get distorted vision and you know where you're going. God wants us to get to where he's planned us to go. And all the memories that are not good need to be removed. And only the Holy Spirit and his power and the word are able to take care of those things. Sorry I'm taking so long, but there's just a few more things I want to take care of this morning. So we have to see that God, he's our source of protection. Anyone here, have you ever gone any place and you know that if it wasn't for God's hand and pleading the blood of Jesus, you'd not be here today? Man, tell you what. God is not only our source of protection, he's our source of encouragement when we're down. I mentioned that before. He also pushes us. He has the ability through his word and through the power of his spirit to push us forward when we want to stop and not go forward anymore. Isn't that wonderful? It's like a coach on a team. Come on, boy, you can do it. How many times when I was running track? Come on, son, you can do it. Get up. Get up. I know it hurts, but get up and start running. Oh, God. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm feeling. Yes, I do, because he did it. That's the coach. It says that Jesus felt all of our infirmities, all of our pains, everything we went through physically and mentally. He took it upon himself fresh. He didn't deserve it. He was a target for every and all of our sins. He was the target to receive all the darts when he was on that cross. And they were taken from us and put on Christ. What an encouraging thing to know how much God loves us and what he's able to do for us because of Christ. So God carefully and intimately designed everything about you and about me. Let's take a look at Job. Oh, the Old Testament? Job chapter 1 and verse 8. What does it say? Then the Lord said to who? The devil. Doesn't give you the right to say it to your wife, men. Then the Lord, or women to the men, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none. Right across the board, man, there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. But he wasn't saved. Jesus hadn't come. He saw the righteousness in the heart of this man. There was none like him. Jesus is just looking for the availability in a person to receive Christ and to pour himself into that container. Vessels of the Holy Spirit, and just do everything that he has planned to do. Man, if God said that about, you know, he brags on Job. Do you know he's bragging on you? God's bragging on you. God's bragging on you. God is bragging on you. Who is he bragging to? He is bragging about you to the devil, but he's also bragging and God is celebrating about you even before we get to heaven. God's celebrating. He's bragging. You know, when you brag, you've seen it on TV when you got the football games coming to the end and these big games coming up, and all of a sudden you get all these people just acting like idiots, dressing up, paint all over the face and getting drunk, having a great old time. Because they're bragging about the team. Well, that's what's happening in heaven, but they're not getting drunk, except drunk in the Spirit, if I could say it the right way. Something's happening in heaven right now where God's preparing heaven for the reception of his people, ourselves, heirs of salvation. Every single one of us are heirs of salvation if we know Christ. So you need to know, and I need to know, that we are God's masterpiece. We're skillfully and extraordinarily made in his image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made the way God created us. And if you take any time to find out about the human body, it'll just blow your socks off. And we'll not go any further on that one. So God is so proud of you. He's watching me. He's watching you from heaven. And I'll just take a look. I got to say this too. I'm not saying that God takes selfies the way we do. How many here have taken selfies? Let me see your hands. You haven't taken it? Oh, come on. Try it. When you go home, try it. Before you go home, try it. You know, selfies. God, in a sense, has the camera, but it's really pointed. He's taken selfies of all his people. Look at them. Look at them. Is heaven looking at, oh my God, you're saving that lot? You're saving this guy? Are you joking? Are you serious, man? With Christ in us, the hope of glory, what we must look like, and what God is saying about us, and the rejoicing that's going on. When the Father, and I'll stop with this. When the Father saw his son coming, the prodigal son coming back, it wasn't when he got back to the gate and started talking, I'm sorry, and this and that he said, get the cattle out, we're going to have. Already in the Father's heart, that man's heart, that father's heart that so severely missed his son, when he saw his son at a great distance, probably messengers told, your son's on the way, he's coming back. Already in his heart, he was preparing for the meal. He was preparing for the celebration. Don't you think now that even before we get there, God is preparing celebration time for you, and for me, and for all who are called according to his purpose. It's celebration time, friends, praise God. But it's realizing that you have great nobility now in your genetics. And it's not to flaunt yourself and say, I'm better than you, and when you come up to a person who's not doing too well. But it's to use that nobility in excellence of spirit to help someone else, just the way Jesus has helped us. Amen? Praise God. Have a great afternoon. Is there tea and coffee? Yes. Okay. And love on someone as well, too. Amen? Praise God.